up God's Word. Heavenly Father, we look to You as our provider in everything. Our sustainer, our director, our Savior. Oh Lord Jesus, we need You. We ask that You would touch this family that is needing help from You, interventions, that You provide the housing and the income. We ask, Lord, that You provide the wisdom and the direction and the support and the encouragement. We ask, Lord, that You would bless this family. We also ask in Jesus' name that You would touch each person, each man and woman that's looking for income, for work, also looking for a touch from You in every way. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that for those that are looking to interact with You, that are feeling out of step, that are feeling distant, and may or may not even be born again yet, that today would be a day where You would draw them to You. We pray that You'd open our eyes, especially wherever blinders have been on us, that You'd remove the scales and that we'd be able to see clearly, that we'd be part of the answer, and that we would grow in You. Build up Your people. Draw each of us unto You. And if there's any that have fallen away, or today is their day to make a decision for You, we pray, Lord, that You'd accomplish Your work that only You can do. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And God's people who agree said out loud in faith, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we complete this chapter, as we journey forward in our adventure through the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed through the pen of Matthew. Where we left off is Jesus is on the lake with these brand new disciples. They're midway through the Sea of Galilee when the storm had arisen. He had just left the throngs of people that were surrounding Him on the other side. And some brand new followers that had gotten into the boat. Space was limited and you had to be quick. Jesus has not yet chosen 12 that will ultimately become apostles. So when we use that term disciple, we're simply talking about it in the broad sense, like you and me, a willing follower. Someone who is willing to learn and ready to jump in the boat with Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. We saw that there was actually a cluster of boats. You know, you had to be fast if you're going to be in Jesus' boat, but you can also stick close with Him and go wherever He's going if you're in one of the nearby boats. But what we discovered was that if you were one that was with Him, you might go into dangerous places. And it might be unexpected situations. And Jesus was leading His people right into the thick of an unexpected storm. For those that think that following Jesus means it's going to be the easy, cush life, they've got another thing coming. Because Jesus oftentimes wants to do something bigger and better within us. He warned us very clearly, in this world there is tribulation, but you can be of good cheer because I have overcome this world. And so you can expect there to be storms in your life as well. But if you are in Jesus Christ, He can carry you through with His miraculous power. And He does that by transforming our thinking and our hearts by the work of His Holy Spirit. They're learning that from the very beginning, but they don't yet know fully who Jesus even is. They just know enough that You got something that I need. And so I'm going with You where You're going. And I'm willing to alter my life and leave everything else behind in order to go with You. But I don't know what that means. I note with you in the beginning of today's session that Jesus did not go through the trouble to explain where He was going to take them. If He would have warned them, they may not have come. He simply told them it's going to be hard. He said it this way when this zealous and ambitious and very meaningful guy comes to Him and says, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus just basically said, hold your horses. Calm down for a minute. You need to know that it's going to be hard. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nests. Son of Man's got nowhere to lay His head. It's going to be rough roads ahead. Count the cost. And so for whoever went with Jesus, that got into the boat with Him, there was an uncertain future as far as what it was going to be like, but you knew this much, you knew you were with Jesus. And I hope that we will finish today where we begin, And that is that essentially that's all we need to know. That we're with Jesus no matter where he leads you. Because where he's leading you is on a good path, even if it's a fearful one. And he's leading you through a storm because he wants to prepare you oftentimes for your very next encounter. Watch what we read. As we pick it up at verse 28, it says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now stopping there as we dig deeper into what happened. They've just left the storm. And if you can just get your imagination inside of the moment and think of what it would have been like to have been with Jesus or in one of the nearby boats as you are in the most eerily calm sea. You can imagine because Jesus has stilled the waves and spoken to the wind and commanded it to stop. And fear has overcome your heart. But you're no longer afraid of the weather. And you're no longer afraid of dying. And you're no longer questioning whether Jesus cares about you. Because you think you're about ready to face your doom. Now you're fearful about this guy that you're in the boat with. What have I done? Who is this guy? That's where we left off. With him questioning, who is this? I mean, let's face it, there's no way out. We're in this thing together now, and I'm just now discovering who this is. He's got the power to command even the wind and the waves, and they obey him. So now, with every turn of the oar, as you just look at the little ripples across the still waters, words probably become very difficult for you to say anything as thoughts are swarming in your mind. Who is this? And what have I gotten myself into? For they did not turn around to head back to the safety of their homeland, but they were journeying forward to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were continuing on their journey. And so thus the implication, this is only the beginning. And we, as we just read, the moment that they arrived on shore, you can see in your mind's eye them pulling up the boats onto the sand. Immediately, these two men came out to confront Jesus. They were living in the tombs. They were possessed by demons. The Gospel of Mark and Luke emphasize one particular man, where Matthew actually clearly states to us there were two. One must have been the leader, the spokesman, or the one that seemed to really be the worst case scenario. For we'll discover that Jesus interacts with these guys in this confrontation, but he isn't speaking to the humans, he speaks to the Spirit that is empowering them, and he asks this question according to Luke, who are you? What is your name? By asking the question, what is your name? It demonstrates by way of intonation that Jesus is familiar with all the spiritual beings by name, angels or demons, for demons are merely fallen angels serving on the wrong side, if you will, advancing the kingdom of Satan or evil. And Jesus knows them all by name. Some of you might be reflecting on a recent study where we spent some time investigating what the Scriptures actually say about the pre-existence of Christ before Bethlehem, about the godness of Jesus Christ, and that through Him all things were made that were made, and without Him nothing was made of all creation. And that when Jesus came to the planet, it wasn't His beginning as a babe. It was just simply the beginning of His earthly ministry, the intervention of the God-man into this planet in order to save people like us. And Jesus revealing just a hint of that by asking, what is your name? Who are you inside there? And the response was, we are legion, for we are many. That word legion, which comes from common vernacular, usually dealing with the Roman soldiers and their armies, that would typically have between 6,000 and 12,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. The implication in the statement is that there are many, many demons empowering this guy or these guys. We saw from verse 28 that they were exceedingly fierce. They wouldn't let anybody pass that way. A cross-referencing of the Gospels tells us that every time that they would be shackled in metal chains, they would even be able to break loose. Not because of their own power, but because of some supernatural power that existed because of these demons. And the people in that area were terrorized by them. The question that has to be asked by you and I at this point is, Jesus, of all places you could go, there's a lot of stopping points around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Why here? We could have gone over there and maybe faced a warm reception, a crowd that just wants to hear a teaching. We could have gone over there and found some people that were sick, lame, or mute, that need a touch from you. Why, of all places, are you bringing us to the beach where nobody else goes? Where these two guys were so fierce that nobody dares to walk in these parts. And if you did, you'd have to come with the whole town to back you up. And Jesus, of all places, to bring these new students that are learning about the power of God and their mission. Why here? Why now? And what you will discover is that Jesus is setting the scene, the contrast, to be able to understand the realities of the battle between good and evil. Evil, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world, also described as the kingdom of Satan. This will become a very stark reality that if they were up until this point questioning whether it was true versus mythological or theoretical or figurative language or the sort, like people did then as they do today, and the Bible reminds us there's no new way of thinking under the sun. It's all basically the same. The human heart is the same. Each generation deals with the same basic things. So comforting to many to recognize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Scripture says. And Jesus is taking these new disciples, these followers, right into a reality and a confrontation with the two villains that brought fear to that entire region, and thereby demonstrating a lesson that they're going to follow. And you have to also ask the question, are they meant to just watch? Are they just along for the ride? Is Jesus on His mission? He's the God-man with a mission, and they're the spectators? Or are they in their training ground, because this God-man with a mission will ultimately give His followers this great commission and send them out and teach them and empower them to do the same sorts of works that Jesus Himself was doing with them. Now it becomes very impactful, not just a story that's been recorded for 2,000 years. If you're tracking with me thus far, it now begins to become relevant to your life and mine. So you want to pay close attention. Get out your pencil and pen. Get ready to circle and underline. Make a few notes. Because just like them, you and I have an opportunity to have our own actions and behaviors and future transformed by the power of God in the same equipping that He does with them, that He might equip us as well. And so before we get any deeper, I want to say this. Part of our role, according to Ephesians chapter 4, my role in your life, your role in my life, our roles in each other's life, is to be used by God to equip one another, to prepare each other for the work that we've been called to, that He's given you and I gifts to benefit one another, that we as a body of Christ, as a collection of Christians, that in a united way, we would be equipped for every good work that God has called us to, that we would be prepared. Can I state this with you, that our role in our lives together, and the reason why we need to be so conjoined by the Spirit of God, is that we should not be caught off guard when we deal with heavy-duty things of this life. When we're dealing with death, or dealing with evil, or dealing with other things, we need to be equipped. It is not the time for training when it's too late. That's why we're here. Week in, week out. That's the reason why we're praying together day in and day out. That's the reason why you're searching the Scriptures at home, so that you can be used of God, not only in your own life, but also so you can be used in this body by the power of the Holy Spirit to effectively equip each person, so that no matter which one of us is the first or the next one to face some sort of huge issue, we're not caught off guard. We're prepared to be part of the answer, so that we can obey the Word of God when it says to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And so we note here again, back in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is now on the other side. He's in the country of the Gergesenes. On the other side of the lake in this area, what He's telling us is this is the area of the primarily Gentiles, non-Jews. They have a different culture, different lifestyle, different religious background, and that sort of thing. It's interesting that Jesus made a beeline for that side. There's a message just in that by itself, that Jesus cares. I immediately reflect on that centurion that Jesus interacted with recently, that commander over 100 Roman soldiers, that he said, you know, I haven't seen such great faith in all the rest of you guys here in Israel as in this guy. You could learn from him. And then he brought that explanation that many will be coming from the east and from the west and taking their place at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was telling them that this is a bigger thing than the narrow mindset that you guys have. It's just like it's just all about you. You're the chosen people and that's all there is. It's bigger than that. You're the chosen people and there's more to be used of God for a purpose to be a blessing to the entire world. Just as the Scriptures always said. So he makes his beeline to the other side, to the area that's primarily Gentiles. And I think it's important to understand that in its context. That's what it says here when they're in the country of the Gergesenes now. These two men that living in the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Can you know with me that they saw something in Jesus? They knew who He was. They recognized what even these new disciples did not yet know. Nobody was calling him the Son of God yet. Only the demons identified that. There will be a time down the road when there will be this epiphany moment by the power of God that Jesus will say, the Father gave this to you, Peter. When they begin to recognize one by one that you are it. You are Him. You are Godness. You're our Savior. You're our Messiah. We worship You. But right now, it's not that yet. You're the teacher who's tapped into the things of heaven like no one else we've ever seen. So far, it's just that. You know what we don't know, and You got what we need. We know that. But they're still mesmerized and awe. You know, who is this? They can command the wind and the waves, and they obey Him. And now they're bearing witness that these demon-possessed guys, by the power of this evil spirit, is referring to Him as Jesus, Son of God. They want to know, what have we to do with You? Why are You here? Again, I want to make sure this is very clear to us. It is very obvious in the setting that Jesus specifically chose this beach. Jesus is the one that selected this interaction with these guys. Jesus didn't happen upon the coastline, and there's these guys that are in the way. And surprise, here's an unexpected interaction. No. And it's written into their words, as there is fear in their voice, why have You come here and selected us? You could have gone anywhere. Why us? Why here? Why now? And that is the impetus behind their next question. Have You come here to torment us before the time? Have You come to make an example of us? To demonstrate what You're doing? Are You going to fast forward and put us into our doom before it's prophesied? Can you note this with me, that they are very well aware of the fact that the consequence of being a fallen angel is that there is torment ahead for them. If it's not tormenting enough to live in the context of evil, there's also going to be God's wrath that'll be poured out on them for their role. And they understand very well the scriptures that speak to that. Can you note this with me? That the demons know your Bible better than you do, chances are. They've been around for a long time and are very intimately interested in knowing your Bible. That's the reason why there can be deceivers and liars that can find their way to occupy pulpits and sound so impressive and be like the ones that Jesus spoke to when He said, you guys are such hypocrites that you guys are actually taking these people that are following you and making them twice as much sons of hell as you are. What are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that these religious leaders that are quoting the Bible at that time, the Old Testament, all the time, and are calling themselves teachers, are you calling them sons of hell? That's exactly what Jesus stated. I know that we think that we're enlightened in our age of religious tolerance and all, but somewhere along the line, Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and saying, choose Me. That is what He's stating every time He says, follow Me. He's not saying follow a better path. Let Me help you out with some of your issues and problems. Let Me just touch your life. If you stick with Me, I'll be able to help you as I travel through. He says specifically, by way of contrast and contradiction against every other system that's out there, including the context in which case most of them were raised in, follow Me. Don't follow them. They're blind leaders of blind people. They'll lead you right into a pit. Follow Me. And that moment of decision that they had to make, same as we make today, that call that's being answered even now, and these demon-possessed men want to know, have you come here to torment us? Again, very familiar with the prophecies, the statements of God in His Word, and what it's going to look like when all things come together and that final curtain is drawn and that day has come in which judgment comes upon all that is evil. And they're asking, are you changing the plan, Jesus? Are you going to make it different for us? How about this? Let us go over there into those pigs. And Jesus said, go. Now, can I ask you this question as we're beginning to digest this? Why is it that they presumed that Jesus was going to cast them out of these guys? How did they know that was Jesus' intention? What was it that they understood about Jesus that others have yet to find out and even still accuse Him of being something else other than who He actually is? What is it that even the demons knew that Jesus' real intention was to set these prisoners free and give them life and a future? How is it that they knew that Jesus was going to love them like that? They're evil. Think about this for a moment. Make in your mind right now, make out the list of your favorite people that you love to spend time with. These are the ones that you'll be dialing up on your cell phone later or connecting online with and ask them to go out with the Starbucks or to hang with. And these are the people you enjoy spending time with. Now, think about the people that are on your least favorite. And I don't mean people that you don't know personally, that you just only know from the news. I mean people in your life that you have some sort of connection with, some sort of acquaintance, a co-worker, a neighbor, someone that is on the last sort of people that you want to spend time with right now. Think about the people in your life that seem to be just choosing wickedness and choosing evil at every opportunity. Maybe acquaintances that seem to be the farthest from the kingdom of heaven of anyone else. And then when you get to the very, 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 very bottom of this list, when you spend some time on it, even beyond the ones that make bad choices and are even pursuing the things of the world and making dumb decisions, how about the ones that are actually full on doing evil things and are empowered by Satan himself? Isn't that really the very, very bottom? I mean, if you're going to think that anybody's on the outside, it's going to be these people that are possessed by demonic spirits. Now, we've already been introduced to the fact that Jesus does rescue people from demons. We saw that in Matthew 4. We saw it again earlier in this chapter. But so far, we've only seen it in the general sense. The context of the message was that they brought people that needed to be healed, people that were sick, people that had leprosy, demon-possessed. And the message was that in those verses was that nothing was too hard for Jesus. The message was no matter what the situation was of the person that was brought to Jesus, He could handle it and the person was healed. But now, this is the first time when we really get an in-depth look. And this story actually seems to be pretty unique because of this whole legion concept. Many demons and all and the interaction and the what's revealed to us and what Jesus says and what they say to Him. So the story is somewhat unique in that way. As a matter of fact, if we had time, I would take you to Mark 4 and I'd take you to Luke 8 and we'd really compare them in great detail. But because there's other passages I want to take you to, I'm just going to ask you to write that down and look it up later if you're interested. Jesus has a heart to set people free from the constraints of evil. And I've run into people over the years, and including just the last few weeks, that believe that really salvation is for people like you, but not for people like them. For some reason, they believe that they're not chosen or not allowed, or they've done things that are too bad, for whatever reason, won't be accepted by God or not loved by God. It's difficult to imagine someone who believes the truths of God and doesn't necessarily even doubt the work of Jesus, but sees it in relation to you, but not for themselves. But it's interesting also to me, as I note the response of the people that lived in that area. We get from the scriptures that there was about 2,000 swine that were lost that day. And we saw that the first thing that happened when these demons went into the swine is that they went nuts. They lost it and they just went right down over the hillside into the water and drowned. And some will see this and want, you know, answering the question, why would Jesus even allow that? Because we have a lot of animal lovers. You guys like animals. I like animals. God loves animals. Why would Jesus allow that? But there's an interesting picture that we get of the purposeful, destructive power that demons intend for their victims. These two guys that were demon-possessed, their lives were completely blown apart. They were outcasts from society, and they were resident evil. They lived in the tombs, out there naked, and they were terrorists. And Jesus came to set them free, to love on them, to care for them. But it's possible that we can just, in our glibness, in our own philosophical positions, it's possible that we can relegate these things to something else. You'd be surprised how many conversations I get in, but maybe not, because maybe you're in them too, where some people don't even believe in evil. They don't believe it exists, but I don't feel like it takes a very intelligent person to talk that one right through. Because there's an awful lot of terrible, terrible things that go on in our world. Others look at evil and they blame God for that evil when God tells us in His Word, I've come to address the evil that is here with good. Ultimately, the pure blood of Jesus Christ, the only real answer to bring salvation. But we get caught up in wanting to discuss and debate theology of what salvation is instead of just letting Him save us. For these two guys, it was no time for a theological debate. And nobody really cares what you always believed or what your grandma believed or anything else. The fact of the matter is, you need to be rescued, and right now is the time. And what we discover is that these guys are so grateful that they end up saying, can I go with you, Jesus? But Jesus says, no, I want you to stick around here. But when word gets back to the township of what happened, they get the message about how much money is lost in our local economy. 2,000 pigs is a big deal. Some people are interestingly scratching their head thinking, what is, you know, a swine business even doing? They're in the promised land of God where, if you remember, pigs are not kosher. And it's against the law of God for the Jews to eat that. And yes, you have Gentiles here, but obviously there's no respect. At least on some level. What are they doing here, even raising pigs in this area? But when they got word of what happened, not just the business losses and the economic loss, and that's going to affect their village and all, but that these two guys are healed. It said specifically, we read it, that they got the word specifically, that these two guys were healed. The verse made that very, very identifiable so that we wouldn't miss this. That specifically they're told that these guys that were wrought with this possession of these evil spirits, they're now set free. You'd think there would be celebration in the streets. You'd think that the heart of compassion would be so prevalent that, you know, they would be just there to thank Jesus, but they come out and ask Him together as an entire community. Would you please leave us? Would you just take your miracles and go? Now, I can imagine why these guys don't want to stick around here. They don't even care. I'm set free right now in my right mind. Jesus loved me. He came across this lake just for us. Don't you guys even care? You want him to leave? He just got here. But there are some people that you will interact with that will not doubt the power of God in your church gathering. They will not doubt that God is doing miracles, healing people of cancers or transforming lives or removing addictions instantaneously. And they will not doubt that miracles happen in the midst of the gathering of these Christians. There are people in your life that will believe you and still don't want what you have, that will not accept your invitation to come, that will not open up the Bible with you and explore. And if they pray with you, it's merely out of tolerance or politeness, but are honestly and genuinely not interested for themselves. That would be just like these people and said, okay, you can take your miracles and your power of God and you can take your transformed lives and all that stuff, and it's good for you, but can you please just take it and leave us alone? Because I've got reasons why it's just not for us. Now, I have to make sure we have part of the conversation that this is an area that is dominated by Gentiles. They are raising swine for a living. And they're not obviously interested necessarily in what the Jews had to offer on the other side. They may think that their religious tradition is good enough. It was good enough for mom and grandma and great grandma. It's part of my ethnicity. It's part of my identity. You should be able to respect the differences and all because I respect yours. And it's interesting that line that Jesus is constantly drawing. Jesus, when this guy says, can I come with you? Jesus says, no, I want you to stay right here with these guys. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be my light. You're going to be the constant reminder that I came. I offered. I showed. You had a need, and I came and responded to that need. You dialed 911, and I showed up with emergency services by the power of God. And you're the only one who wanted it. They didn't want it, but you'll live here amongst them. It'll be a witness. I think sometimes Jesus wants to keep us in the community just to bear witness that God is here. And he's answering distress calls all the time. But it doesn't necessarily guarantee that people really are interested in what he has to offer. And what we see is the side-by-side comparison of the kingdom of evil versus the kingdom of God. I want you to note with me a couple things as we begin to transition. So can you turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, Chapter 2. I think it's really important at this point that we build on that principle of equipping or preparation so that you and I know how to reasonably, intelligently, but most importantly, dependently on the Spirit of God, be prepared for the very fact that we live around the kingdom of evil, but we don't have to live in the kingdom of evil. We live in the kingdom of God. I want you to note with me a couple things. First, as I study Scripture, I see four areas that Satan loves to take advantage of. Choices that we make that makes us susceptible. When I say us, I don't mean us, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. I'll explain that in a moment. But I mean human beings susceptible to potentially being influenced or possessed in this way. I believe Satan relies on people's willingness. I believe he relies on our naivety. I believe he relies on our vulnerability. And I believe he relies on our stupidity. And I want to explain that for a moment. First, our willingness. There are some people in this world and in our own community that are full on willing to serve Satan. That's their choice. That's on their heart. They make no bones about it. They brag about this point. They create websites. They write songs and poetry. And this is what they want to be known by. This is their stance, their position, the revelation of the soul of who they are to the world. I serve Satan, etc. They're very open about their desire to find out more about the Church of Satan and how they can get involved in that sort of thing. But there's also the naivety component. Many people are simply naive. They don't believe that Satan or demons actually even exist. It becomes, you know, a philosophical or a theological point of contention for them. They hold that these are metaphors for unfortunate events that occur and human choices. That they're unaware necessarily of the spiritual world at all. In the past, these may have been defined in certain categories like atheist or a similar philosophical genre. But these days, it is actually fashionable to call yourself even a Christian, but a Christian who doesn't believe in heaven or hell or angels or demons or Satan. And even though to most of you, I would presume that that would be completely illogical to even make reference that you're a Christian and distance yourselves from these basic truths that Jesus revealed. But many denominations, individual churches, schools of theology and seminaries actually teach that these days. I just heard this past week a quote from a professor, doctor at the School of Divinity at Harvard University that believes that the day and age that we live in today, the information, thought processes, and our higher thinking have gotten us to a place where we're beyond believing in a real heaven or hell, real angels or demons. But if you make that choice, we have to be clear that you stand opposed to Jesus and His teachings, His interactions, and His ministry. Therefore, you stand alone with many others, but you're standing on your own against Jesus. So if you choose that route, that's between you and Jesus. But please know that that is diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught us. Another thing that it seems that Satan relies upon in human beings is our vulnerability. Some people make themselves vulnerable, oftentimes not even realizing it, to demonic activity through their use of mind-altering drugs or alcohol, or through whipping themselves up into a hypnotic trance, or a mental state of hysteria through music that is evil, or participation in Eastern religious practices of meditation in a manner that's contrary to the biblical model of meditation because they think it calms them, provides them some peace, is a stress relief mechanism, or is simply part of their health class, their yoga class that they're participating in. And so at this point, I should identify for you the very clear and distinct difference between an Eastern religious or mystical sort of meditation that tells you to empty your mind. That is not biblical. That is not Christian whatsoever. The Bible tells us fill up our mind with the Word of God, to meditate on God's Word and to fill up your mind with His Word. When they teach you to empty your mind, you make yourself vulnerable to these sorts of things. We might use that same word meditation, but it's completely two separate things altogether. But when one is born again in Jesus Christ, the Bible says He gives you His Holy Spirit, and that it is a seal unto salvation, and that light has no fellowship with darkness whatsoever. And that those that are His, no one can snatch them out of His hand, and that therefore you are safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a born-again Christian does not need to worry about possession or demonic activity like that. Now, it might bother you in the sense that it grieves you. It brings you to great tears and sorrow because people that you love and care about are being afflicted in various ways But you yourself are in no danger of being possessed by a demonic spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and the two do not cohabitate. Period. And you didn't know this. And so being born again is not merely a doctrinal distinction between this church and the church down the street. Being born again could mean the difference between life and death, both here and in eternity. Have you discovered yet that the two kingdoms live side by side? Have you discovered that someone can be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, transformed by the Word of God, growing in the things of His Spirit, and they can live just this side of heaven? Have you discovered that the Holy Spirit can gift you in such a way that love comes into your life instead of hate? And that compassion can come in instead of judgmentalism, and joy instead of bitterness, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God begins to manifest itself more and more in your life. And while it's not heaven, it seems awfully close, because God's Holy Spirit has come down to this planet and has occupied the hearts of the people that are in Him. And we have a taste of heaven right here on earth. And have you discovered that people can live in the joy of the Lord even though they're living in a fallen world, and yet right alongside in the same community, walking the same planet, sometimes in the same household, someone can be living this life just this side of hell? It's not hell, but it sure feels like hell, a type of hell on earth, because everything is all about, it's bitter, it's angry, it's fractured. It's not good, it's not holy, it's not love, it's selfish, it's what I can gain, it's what I can get. As Jesus described, the wheat grows up with the weeds, side by side, until that day when He separates it. Or as He explained later, that the sheep are raised alongside the goats, and He alone knows the difference, but the two will be distinctly marked one day. And there's two different paths where they're going as they reveal what's actually in their heart. But we can live side by side with each other in the same context. And one person looks up at the starry sky at night and sees the fingerprints of God, and it results in praise and worship. And someone else looks at the same exact thing and says, what? And our hearts and what's in us are revealed. And Jesus is demonstrating to these new students, these disciples, that this is a reality. Here's the kingdom of God face to face with the kingdom of darkness. And God is piercing the darkness, and He's plucking people out one by one. And so the very people that seem to be the scourge of society, the very worst, are the ones that Jesus came to save. And while the offer may have extended to anybody, even all the good business people or the community that didn't want Him, the only ones that ended up getting saved were the outcasts, the scourge, or the resident evil incarnate, the people that were actually demon-possessed. They got saved that day. And the rest, no. It's interesting to watch the way that Jesus actually works, and the way that He's still working today. And that's the reason why many of our leaders in the church today, all their lives used to demonstrate all sorts of things that you never thought of in any way associated with good. And now God is using them to lead churches, preach His Word, and teach children's ministry and youth groups. And oftentimes the good people of the community, well, they're not interested. But can I note with you, you're in Ephesians chapter 2, as we move through a few passages very quickly, starting with verse 1, it says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together
in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We are His creation. We are the clay in the potter's hand. And therefore, He is commissioning us to be about that good work. We don't judge others because we ourselves were once walking in darkness. But in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We've been purchased. We're redeemed. We've gone from light, from darkness unto light, from death unto life. And therefore, we proclaim with boldness that grace. But some in this room might be battling in your life and relationship, or for whatever reason might feel like you're interacting with evil. And I want to just turn the page with you to chapter 6 of Ephesians and show you something there. See, I mentioned that Satan seems to rely on our willingness and on our naivety and on our vulnerability, but also our stupidity. You know, some people find themselves dabbling where they have no business going. They play with Ouija boards at parties. They follow their daily horoscope on the newspaper. They want their palm read, their fortune told. They stop into these tarot card businesses here on the highway. They want to play around with spells, and others want to participate in dark rituals because they're curious, and they follow their friends and accept those invitations from their co-workers into things where they're intrigued with witchcraft and that sort of thing. And it definitely exists. Do not be naive. It exists in our community, in Ventura, Santa Barbara counties, and in West LA, a lot. A lot. It's actually shockingly popular to dabble in spells and witchcraft and that sort of thing, to mingle with the dark side, demonic spirits, the Bible tells us, is what's behind this stuff. A few years ago, when we were down at Disneyland, we went to downtown Disney, and we went to one of those stores that's for little girls. You know, everything's pink and fluffy and all that kind of thing and cute. But as the kids were looking around and Shelly was looking around, I was distracted by this book turnstile there that had this stuff, and something wasn't resonating with my heart. It was bothering me. And so even though I would normally feel uncomfortable in a little girl store, like I'll just kind of wait outside, or, you know, we'll just go over to the Lego store or something else that, you know, maybe that my boys might like. But I found myself very intrigued, and I'm reading this book and these books, and I realized that what the Spirit of God was revealing to me and my concerns, and these books that I was reading was actually teaching these little girls about spell casting. How to cast spells and the words to say and that sort of thing in order to get the boy to like you or the other girl away from him and these sorts of things. And I was very intrigued, like, who's putting this stuff out? And this awareness that this is more popular than I realize, and this subversive activity to try to sneak this in to our children is actually very prevalent. Just 2 months ago or so, we in my house, we got this catalog in the mail. I don't know why it came, but some of you guys may have too. I don't know if they blanketed our community because we are Ojai Valley and everybody knows how weird people live here, or I'm saying that lightly, right? Where the mothership landed and people just got off. But I got this catalog in my house. At first it looked like a fashion magazine that was alternative fashion. You could see it as like kind of a goth tone kind of thing. And, you know, I like creative stuff. I like things that are outside of the norm. So I was intrigued by this catalog. And, you know, Shelley saw it first. And, you know, then I saw it. And interesting, but there was something that wasn't settling right in our souls. But, you know, since we didn't have any money to buy anything anyway, so it would normally just go right into the trash can. But I said, wait, hold up for a second. There's something in my spirit that doesn't seem right. I want to see that catalog. As I began to go through the pages, I saw they're selling crystal balls, and someone could say, well, you know, okay, that's their marketing and gimmick and all. They're going with that whole thing. I went through and different other paraphernalia that they were selling one after another, with their spell-casting cloaks and all those other, ones and all this other stuff that I won't even go into with you, was just a reality check. Who puts this out? I wanted to know who's publishing this. Well, without going too much further into this, I just had this, once again, a reminder wake-up call. As I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can they afford, how do they have enough customers to be able to afford to put this thing out in full glossy color in my community? And they made me mad, because I thought you guys might be getting this junk too, and the people I'm reaching out to are getting this junk. But it's absolutely real. And can I just say this one thing before we finish out this one part of it, and we're almost done, but almost always it's disguised as light. That whole idea of Satan being in a red leotard and horns, forget about it. Almost always beauty, and that's the reason why some of the biggest evil that we have is, that gets them caught up in this witchcraft, disguises themselves as goddesses. If you hear that word goddess, that is a red flag that says satanic demonic activity. Just know that. We can talk about it later afterward if you're curious. And you'd be shocked how many people are intrigued and dabbling in that direction. And you're in Ephesians 6, and it says here, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, and with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You are being equipped for success. You are not vulnerable in Christ Jesus. He has given you what you need, and Jesus will answer that door for you if you will respond. You need to get inside the Word and know it. Turn the page briefly. We're almost done. To Philippians chapter 3. At verse 17 it says, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things in Himself. Note with me, underscore that, He is able to subdue all things in Him. And finally, just a page turn away, Colossians chapter 2, where it says, at verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good work and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power.
When it says He's the head over all principality and power, it says He's the authority over every spiritual being, good and bad. At His command they come and go. When you're in Christ, since He is the fullness of the Godhead and bodily form, in Him you are complete. You have nothing to fear. You operate in boldness. You live in His truth. And you walk in this community and in this life and raising up your children in His Word. And then you operate with the power of the living God. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would equip Your people and teach us Your heart. Reveal to us what is true. May we see what is going on around us with spiritual eyes and not be deceived and not be ripped off. May Your people not be stolen from, that they would have the hope of eternity, that they would have Your Holy Spirit abiding in them, that they would be transformed by Your living Word, and that we would not miss out on the privilege to come boldly before Your throne of grace today. Heavenly Father, we need You. Lord Jesus, we thank You. With every eye